1. I'm not going to read verses 35 through 51, but that is the context from which we are speaking. I'm going to begin by reading a number of verses leading up to John 1, and I'll read select verses from John 1. If you want to just listen as I read, that's fine. If you can flip quickly, maybe you can flip quicker than I can, but I'll begin in Deuteronomy chapter 18. If you want to follow along, that's fine as well. But listen to the Word of God as I read these verses without comment. Deuteronomy 18, verse 15. The Lord thy God will raise up unto thee a prophet from the midst of thee, of thy brethren, like unto me. Unto him ye shall hearken, according to all that thou desirest of the Lord thy God in Horeb in the day of the assembly, saying, let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God, neither let me see this great fire any more, that I die not. And the Lord said unto me, they have well spoken that which they have spoken. I will raise them up a prophet from among their brethren, like unto thee, and I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak unto them all that I shall command him. 2 Samuel chapter 7. Beginning at verse 12, and when thy days be fulfilled, and thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, I will set up thy seed after thee, which shall proceed out of thy bowels, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build an house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father, and he shall be my son. Psalm 2. Verse 7. I will declare the decree. The Lord hath said unto me, thou art my son. This day have I begotten thee. Ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. Isaiah 9. We sang these verses 6 and 7. For unto us a child is born, and unto us a son is given. And the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end, upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Daniel chapter 7, verse 13. I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven and came to the Ancient of Days. And they brought him near before him. And there was given him dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all people, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed. Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He is just and having salvation, lowly, and riding upon an ass, and upon a colt, the foal of an ass. And then in chapter 13 of Zechariah, verse 1. In that day there shall be a fountain open to the house of David, and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, for sin and for uncleanness. John chapter 1 and verse 35. Again, the next day, after John stood and two of his disciples, and looking upon Jesus as he walked, he saith, behold the Lamb of God. Verse 41. He first findeth his own brother Simon and saith unto him, we have found the Messiah, which is being interpreted the Christ. Verse 45, Philip findeth Nathanael and saith unto him, we have found him of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. Verse 49. Nathanael answered and saith unto him, Rabbi, thou art the Son of God. Thou art the King of Israel. And then verse 51. He saith unto him, verily, verily, I say unto you, hereafter ye shall see heaven open, and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. Nearly 2,000 years have passed since John the Baptist identified Jesus to his disciples near Jordan where he was baptizing. The Baptist knew this was the Christ of God, or as another one stated, the Lord's Christ, the fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy. Heaven and earth were being brought together in Jesus. He was the Word made flesh, identified by the Baptist as the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. Last week I spoke of four men who heard the Baptist, identified by John as witnesses unto Jesus. Andrew, Simon Peter, Philip, and Nathanael. Probably John was the unspoken or unidentified figure. There were two that came to Jesus. It's very likely that John was that other figure. He doesn't speak of himself directly in this gospel, but he's alluded to. And Jesus speaks to him later on in the gospel. But not all who saw him in the flesh when Jesus walked upon this earth came to the same conclusion that these men came to. Just like not all today who hear the witness of those who have identified Jesus come to the same conclusion. Some of you have grown up hearing of the testimony of Jesus. You've grown up hearing of those who have witnessed to you who Jesus is, but you have not seen Him the same way that they have seen Him. To the natural mind, to the eye of flesh, to common understanding of the day, then and now, Jesus was a man. He was known as Jesus of Nazareth. He was known as the son of Joseph. That's how Philip identifies him. That's how he was known. Joseph and Mary were from Nazareth. They had gone down to Bethlehem to pay taxes. That's where Jesus was born. But they went back to Nazareth. That's where Jesus lived. That's where he grew up, in Nazareth. That's why he's called Jesus of Nazareth. He's known as the Nazarene. And his followers were known as the sect of that Nazarene. Joseph was the legal father of Jesus. That's why he's called the son of Joseph. This isn't a derogatory statement that Philip makes here as he identifies to Nathanael who he's referring to. It's Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. That's who he was as a man. That's who he was. That's how he was identified. He was of the lineage of David, as was Mary. That's why Matthew and Luke give the lineage of Jesus to identify that both his mother, the one that gave him birth, was of the lineage of David, but also his legal father, Joseph, was of the lineage of David. So those living in Nazareth and that region of Galilee knew Jesus' connection to Joseph. It wasn't a secret. It was obvious that he was a man. That was never a question about, there was never a question about the humanity of Jesus among his family and his neighbors and his friends or even his enemies. The problem was he claimed to be the Son of God. The problem wasn't that he was a man. And John writes here, not to get too technical, but there are two groups that he writes to in this gospel. We might say behind the scenes or theologically, were those who said that he wasn't the Son of God. The Jews said he was blasphemy for him to claim to be the Son of God. But there was another group that said God would never be flesh. John is identifying Jesus as both the Son of God and the Son of Man. And so I say it was obvious that he was a man. Only those who spoke in theoretical terms would have denied that Jesus was a man. But Jesus is infinitely more than a man. And the mind that is enabled by the Spirit of God, the wise ones, as we heard about in the last hour, those who are wise among you, made wise by the Spirit of Christ, not made wise in our own wisdom, not by nature, but by the Spirit of Christ. We don't deny that he is much more, infinitely more than a man. And this is what John wants the readers of this gospel to know and to believe. That he is the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of God, that believing you might have life through him. The Baptist, John the Baptist, cried out. And his cry brought attention to this man from Galilee of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. Behold, the Lamb of God. And this title obviously grabbed the Apostle John more than it grabbed any of the other writers in the New Testament. The Lamb of God. It struck me this last week to do a Bible search on this idea of the Lamb. And I did it in the Gospel of John. And he does use the word Lamb several times in the Gospel of John. But you know where it really shows up? In the Revelation. I could have shown you a full page of verses like this would have shown up 26 times, 26 verses in the book of Revelation. Behold the Lamb. An example of that would be from that passage that we sang, Revelation 5. But listen to the Revelator. Listen to John, as he's called, the Revelator. Listen to these words as he writes in Revelation 5, beginning in verse 6. And I beheld, and lo, isn't that interesting? I beheld. It's the same word he uses back in John chapter 1. Behold the Lamb of God. Brethren, we're going to be beholding the Lamb of God the rest of eternity. And I have to guard myself because I could stop here and just preach this the rest of the hour. But I don't intend to, because I want you to see from the witness of these men in one message who Jesus is as they saw him. I behold, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. And when he had taken the book, the four beasts and 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of saints. Don't quit praying. Saints, don't quit praying. The prayers of the saints. They're like an odor. They're like a sweet smell. They have an impact. And they sung a new song saying, thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals, For thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. And I beheld and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne and the beast and the elders, and the number of them were 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, and such as are in the sea and all that are in them, heard I saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever. And if I drop dead now, those would be the sweetest words I could ever conclude my life with. Andres Galavi said he would like to die preaching. Wouldn't it be great to die uttering words like that? Bringing attention to the Lamb of God. Or that there would be some eyes opened up here today to see the Lamb of God. He takes away your sin. That's good news. There is no better news than that. The Lamb of God. And here, Andrew and Simon Peter and Philip and Nathaniel saw what the Baptist saw. The Baptist saw the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world. And so did they. And so have I. And so have some of you. Oh, that all of you would see the Lamb of God, the one sent from heaven to bear their sins, my sins, that separated me from God. All of these men that we have read about here came to Jesus. They found Him, as the Scripture says, and they found Him to be more than they ever imagined. They saw Him as the Lamb of God. And we're going to see they made confessions about Him. But their confessions were far greater than they even understood. And I think you and I could say the same thing, couldn't we? Do you remember when you first made your profession of faith in Christ? If you've been saved very long at all, don't you know Him more now than you knew Him then? Isn't He bigger? Isn't He greater? Isn't He more glorious now than He was when you first believed? You beheld Him then, you saw Him then, but you behold Him now in a way that you didn't behold Him then. And you said some things about Him, and they were true things, just as these men are said true things about Him. But the meaning in what they said was far greater than what they understood. And really, the Gospel of John is about unfolding, unpacking these confessions that these men made concerning Jesus. Who do you see when you look upon the Lamb of God? Keep in mind that John is writing as a seasoned theologian here as he pens these words. These are years after these confessions were made. Jesus has already risen. He's ascended. Years have passed. John has been taught by the resurrected Christ. Heaven has opened. And he saith unto him, verse 50, Jesus answered and said unto him, Nathanael, but all of them heard these things, because I said unto thee, I saw thee under the fig tree. Believest thou? Thou shalt see greater things than these. And he saith unto him, verily, verily, I say unto you, hereafter ye shall see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. John and the others gathered with Jesus were witnesses to this. And heaven has been opened now that John writes. And oh, wasn't heaven open to John? He penned Revelation. Didn't he see some things? And we through his witness. And so there was a full confirmation of the truth concerning Jesus. They make their confession here, but this truth was confirmed over and over again. The words confessed by these new converts unfolded in this Gospel of John, and really through all of the New Testament. And we're going to see the unfolding of these confessions in the weeks to come. But we're going to look just briefly at these titles. Really, we would call them that were given to Jesus by these confessions. And the first one was this: He is the Messiah. Verse 41, He first findeth His own brother, Simon, and saith unto him, We have found the Messiah, which is being interpreted, the Christ. That is the Messiah, the Christ, the Lord's Christ. This is the one. In verse 45, it's repeated. We found Him. This is the one that the Jews were looking for. Though most of them missed Him. I say, they were looking for a Messiah, but they missed the Messiah. He didn't fulfill, this one did not fulfill their political dreams. You see, Jesus didn't come only as a Jewish Messiah. He came for the world, and John opens up this idea through his gospel writing, and the Jews couldn't handle that. The physical seed of Abraham couldn't grasp the broadness of the gospel in Jesus. But oh, listen, those who were and are Israelites indeed saw the truth, and they confessed Jesus to be the Christ. John wants us to know that the one that he writes about in this book is the one the Old Testament scriptures pointed to. I read a number of Old Testament scriptures to clue you in on what Philip, the statement, the confession that he makes in verse 45. He says, We found Him of whom Moses and the law and the prophets did write. And I read verses from Moses and the prophets pointing to Jesus Christ. And he wants you, not just those of his day, John, as he writes, and the Holy Spirit intended for you to read this. Brandon, we got to keep passing out the gospel. John, brother. Austin's going to get it in January, whatever that date was, 20-something. I forget the date now. Every address in Austin is going to get a Gospel of John. Those who weren't here Wednesday night didn't hear that announcement. But we need to pray for the Gospel as it goes for the Gospel of John. He's come. You see, the Orthodox Jew continues to wait to this day for the Messiah. Get that wailing wall. They're hoping, they're waiting. The Messiah, in their minds, has not yet come. John is saying, He has come. The wait is over. To miss this one who is of Nazareth, the son of Joseph, is to miss the Messiah. Oh, He is coming again. And John will make this clear later in this book, won't he? He's coming again. We'll get to that. I'm going away, Jesus says, and I'm coming again. But only those who believe the record that God has given of His first coming, those who believe the record that God has given of His Son, and see Jesus to be the Lord's Christ who takes away our sin, will see Him come without sin unto salvation, as Hebrews Paul writes in Hebrews 9:28. I ask you, who do you see when you see Jesus? Have you found Him to be the one that Moses and the prophets wrote of? You see, you've been around this so long that you're sitting there thinking, okay, preacher, get on to something more exciting. That's a no-brainer. It's not a no-brainer in this world. And if you think so, you live a very isolated life. A large portion of this world, even those here in America, do not know that He is the Christ. What else is He? Who else is He? Nathanael identifies him in verse 49 as the Son of God and the King of Israel. Two titles in their Old Testament context that are really declaring Jesus to be the expected Messiah. The Messiah, the Christ who would come, is the Son of God, the King of Israel. D.A. Carson, in his commentary, points out that this title goes well beyond what any disciple would normally ascribe to his rabbi. Rabbis were not uncommon. They were teachers. They were teachers who had authority. There was respect shown to them. And here, you see, twice he is referred, Jesus is referred to as rabbi. But none, at least as far as I know, referred to their rabbi as the Son of God, the King of Israel. That went beyond the claim that any disciple would make of his rabbi. Something unusual was going on here. Someone has said to Nathanael, who made that claim, King of Israel defines what Son of God means. In other words, Nathanael is speaking from his perspective, which was a very Jewish perspective. It was a very limited understanding. It would be developed. But as he makes this confession, King of Israel defines what Son of God means. But for John, who is writing as a seasoned theologian, many years later, with the understanding that the Spirit has given to him to write to those who would read, for John and his readers, Son of God defines what King of Israel means. See the difference? King of Israel is the Son of God. The Son of God is the King of Israel. And the focus is upon the nature of this one who is Jesus of Nazareth. And then the position of this one who is Jesus of Nazareth. The position does not come first. The nature establishes the position. Nathanael's understanding, limited. But he is simply echoing, really, what John the Baptist claimed. Remember when he baptized Jesus? And it was there that he actually saw that Jesus was the Son of God. Remember that? We looked at that in verse 34 in this chapter. John intends, by writing this for us, to lead our minds to see Jesus as more than simply a God-sent deliverer from Roman oppression. That's how a Jew, consumed by the Jewish mindset, would have been seeing the Messiah, someone who was going to deliver them from Roman oppression. In other words, someone who was going to establish a political kingdom. This title, the Son of God, identifies that Jesus is not just a man born in a lineage to lead this nation to political greatness. He is the promised Son of David. He is the Son that God promised. That's true. He is the fulfillment of the promise given to David and to Solomon. But John will show, as this gospel unfolds, that this title points to the eternal relationship of Jesus to His Father. And of course, He's already shown us that, hasn't He, in the prologue or the introduction in the first 18 verses. He is the Word made flesh. He is the only, unique, one-of-a-kind Son of God. And so as Nathanael cries out, confesses, "Thou art the Son of God," John is recording this for us, and he wants our minds to go beyond a nation or relationship to a nation. He wants us to see He who is, we might even say, the true Israel. Jesus Christ Himself. The Son of God. God become flesh. God in the flesh. We sang it earlier. These are some of the most moving words. It is one of my favorite verses of any hymn that's ever been penned. I said that to Russ earlier in the week. Charles Wesley captures this truth, it seems to me, as well as any, when he wrote, "Christ, by highest heaven adored. Christ, by highest heaven adored. Christ, the everlasting Lord. Late in time, behold Him come, offspring of a virgin's womb. Veiled in flesh, the Godhead see. Hail the incarnate deity, pleased as man with man to dwell. Jesus, our Emmanuel." There it is. I need to say nothing else about the Son of God in this context. There it is. That's who this is. But He's also King. Thou art the King of Israel. Another messianic title. And of course, this was the long expected King, but not as most expected. Knowing Zechariah's prophecy, "Behold, thy King cometh unto thee," Zechariah 9:9, I read it earlier. Knowing that prophecy, there was messianic fervor among many in reference to Jesus. So much so that in this gospel, we'll get to it eventually, but I'll read it to you here over in chapter 6. After Jesus fed the 5,000, remember that incredible miracle? So incredible that most say it, there's no way that can happen. Well, that's kind of what a miracle is, isn't it? Then those men, when they had seen the miracle that Jesus did, said, "This is of a truth that prophet that should come into the world." That prophet, Moses. Moses, there's going to be one that's going to be raised, going to be like you. When Jesus therefore perceived that they would come and take Him by force to make Him a king, He departed again unto a mountain Himself alone. You see, that was the fervor of that day among the Jews. They were looking for somebody. And here He is. Here He is. Let's make Him a king. Maybe I'm reading too much into it, but I like Nathanael's confession. Nathanael doesn't say, "Let's make Him king." He says, "Thou art the King of Israel." You know? And we don't make Him king. You know that. That's who He is. But they didn't grasp, and I don't know that I would have either if I'd have been there in that day. If I'd have been a Jew living in that time, I might have been. I'm not. You know, when I preach these things and when I say these things, I don't mean to disparage. I don't mean to look down upon and talk down to and you know, get this some sort of Jew mindset. That, please do not go there with the things that I'm saying. It really, in one sense, doesn't matter whether you're Jew or Gentile. If unbelief has blinded you, you're in the same boat. I was in the same boat by nature. But they didn't grasp the truth of a suffering king. Would you? What would you think of a king that suffered? Would you think that his kingdom wasn't worth a whole lot? I mean, by nature, wouldn't you think that? That's pretty weak. We'll not get to it really today. It's not the thrust of the message, but I tell you, without the resurrection, He was weak. He was nothing. 1 Corinthians 15. And the gospel that we preach and these titles that are given are just titles. Really somewhat meaningless titles. Historical interest of a day gone by. Of a fellow who walked on the earth and did some amazing things. You understand the resurrection really marks Jesus out. So that every claim that was ever made, Thou art the King of Israel, the Son of God, the Messiah, all of those claims have meaning, have power because of the resurrection. But they didn't grasp the truth of a suffering king. They didn't understand the cross before the crown. They didn't understand Isaiah 53. In fact, Jesus had to explain. You remember? This is over in John 18. He had to explain to Pilate the nature of his kingdom. You remember that? Then Pilate entered into the judgment hall, verse 33, again, and called Jesus and said to him, Art thou the King of the Jews? Jesus answered him, Sayest thou this thing of thyself, or did others tell it thee of me? Pilate answered, Am I a Jew? Thine own nation and the chief priests have delivered thee unto me. What have you done? Jesus answered, My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from hence. Pilate therefore said unto him, Art thou a king then? Jesus answered, Thou sayest that I am a king. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. Everyone who is of the truth heareth my... What's the nature of this kingdom? It's a kingdom of truth. And Jesus is the King of all who are Israelites in truth, indeed. It is those who are seeking the truth who end up at Jesus. He is the King of Israel, and His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom. It was the prophecy of His birth, the announcement of His birth, really, in Luke chapter 1 and verse 32. Verse 30, the angel said unto her, to Mary, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son and shall call his name Jesus. He shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there shall be no end. Every Israelite indeed joins Nathanael to proclaim in the fullest sense that Jesus is King of Israel. You know, the Romans placed over the head of Jesus on the cross the title King of the Jews. Remember that? In Mark 16, Mark 15, and verse 26, and the superscription of his accusation was written over the King of the Jews. Verse 29, and they that passed by, listen, these are folks that saw. These are folks that saw Jesus in the flesh, God manifest in the flesh. These are folks that saw with their own eyes. And they passed by. They that passed by railed on him, wagging their heads and saying, Oh, thou that destroyest the temple and build it in 3 days, save thyself and come down from the cross. Likewise also the chief priests mocking said among themselves with the scribes, He saved others. Himself He can't save. Let Christ, the King of Israel, descend now from the cross, that we may see and believe. And they that were crucified with Him reviled Him. They were not Israelites indeed. For if they were Israelites indeed, they would have bowed and confessed that He was the King of Israel. Not mocking Him as the King of Israel. They didn't believe that He was. Israelites indeed, as many as received Him, join the chorus of all who see Jesus, the Lamb of God, King and Sovereign Lord of all. David's royal seed, crucified and then crowned. And they sang the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, "Great and marvelous are Thy works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are Thy ways, Thou King of saints." These shall make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb shall overcome them. For He is Lord of lords and King of kings, and they that are with Him are called and chosen and faithful. Listen to me today. You who are under the reading of this Word and the preaching of the record that God has given of His Son, you are not neutral. There's some who have this sense, well, I'm stagnant. I'm waiting to see. I'm waiting to see. No, you're not waiting to see. You are either confessing Him and worshiping Him as the King, or you're mocking Him and turning away from Him. There is no middle ground. Can you imagine for a moment, just on a human level, what would happen if you were in a earthly kingdom that had a king, and you were brought before that king, and you just looked at him, sized him up, and kept on walking? What would happen to you? He would say, well, I don't dislike him. I don't hate him. I'm just indifferent. You cannot be indifferent to one who is a king. His very position of sovereignty demands your attention. Right? You cannot ignore Him without consequences. You can't. And so I say to you, you are either recognizing Him and confessing Him and worshiping Him, or you are mocking Him. Who do you see when you see Jesus? And so Jesus acknowledges here three confessions. You're Messiah. Yes, I am. He doesn't say, no, you got the wrong one. Yes, I am. You are the Son of God. Oh, no, I'm not. He acknowledges that. He receives that. Yes, I am. You're the King of Israel. Oh, you got the wrong one. No, I am the King of Israel. He receives these confessions. But then Jesus makes His own confession. And this perhaps is arguably the most meaningful for you and me. I'm going to give it to you in a nutshell. Because you see, Jesus calls Himself this at least 80 times in the Gospels. It's what He did call Himself. And you know what that name is? The Son of Man. Verse 51. The Son of Man. This distinguishes Jesus as the second Adam. Paul gives us the theology of that, doesn't he? Of the Son of Man. He's the second. He's not just Son of a man. He's the Son of Man. He identifies Himself with humanity. With man. Not angels. He didn't take upon Himself the nature of angels. He took upon Himself the nature of man. The Son of man, the representative man through whom alone mankind has access to heaven. This title uniquely links the son of Joseph, Jesus of Nazareth, with heaven. It was Daniel, remember we read it in chapter 7, verses 13 and 14, one like to the Son of Man, who ascended to the Ancient of Days and a kingdom was given to him. You see what's going on there? Is that not referring to the ascension of Jesus Christ, to the exaltation of Jesus Christ after death, burial, resurrection? I think it is. I see it that way. And there that it could be that that is what is on the mind of the Savior here when he says in verse 51, and he saith unto him, verily, verily, I say unto you, hereafter you shall see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. I am Him. I am Him. Greater things are yet to come, but here I am right now standing before you, Nathaniel, and all the rest of you by this time in the conversation. It has broadened. Jesus says in verse 51, hereafter ye, those who know the King James language know that that's plural, ye. It says just you being singular or plural. You know, that's one thing the King James does help us out with is these singular and plural pronouns. Here's plural. It's gone from singular. He was talking to Nathaniel. Here he's broadening it. He's saying ye. And I think he doesn't just have in mind all of the disciples who perhaps had gathered, the four or five had gathered at this point, but all who would believe on Jesus through their word. John 17, Jesus prays for us. When you read verse 51, what do you think about? Hereafter you shall see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. If you've been reading your Bibles very long at all, you probably are thinking of Jacob's ladder here, aren't you? In Genesis 28, that's when that happened, where Jacob laid his head upon a pillar of stones, thinking God had deserted him, and God shows him, no, I haven't deserted you. In fact, everything that I promised, I'm going to bring to pass. And there, as he laid his head upon those pillars, that the pillars of stone, pillows, I'm saying pillars, pillows of stones. And he drifts off. There's a ladder. It says it goes up to heaven. And then there are angels ascending and descending. And I believe the wording is something like this. God is to the side and he speaks. But there's a difference here. Certainly there, I think there's an allusion to that here. But here there is no ladder. And here it is not just to heaven. The heaven opens. Do you see that? Hereafter you shall see heaven open. And the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. In Jesus, the vision of Jacob's ladder is fulfilled. Jacob's ladder goes to heaven. The Son of Man opens heaven. Access to heaven is open by way of the Son of Man. Truly, indeed, it's real. And get excited when you hear it. God and man are reconciled in Jesus. We have access to heaven because of Jesus Christ. The Son of Man brings hope to mankind. I think as you read verses 50 and 51, and as Jesus tells these Nathaniel, and then the rest, you shall see greater things than these. And I spoke of this at the outset for at least briefly. And I'll just reiterate here perhaps. The rest of Jesus' life before these disciples is really the unfolding of these words, demonstrating to them that He indeed is the Son of Man. They would see heaven open. In other words, they would see things that they had not yet seen. The King of Israel, the Son of God. They would see things about Him, the nature of this kingdom. It would all unfold in a way that they had not seen before. Not a political leader for an ancient people, but the one by whom heaven would be gained by all who trust in Him. Now, who do you see when you see Jesus? John later writes, "Blessed are they that have not seen, yet have believed." But these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through His name. Jesus of Nazareth is the Lamb of God. He is. He is the Lamb of God. He is the Christ. He is the Son of God. He is the King of Israel. And that is to all who are Israelites indeed. He is the Son of Man. And I would say to you today, if you see Him, what do I have to say to you if you see Him? What do I have to say? I don't know that I have to say anything, because if you see Him, you're going to confess Him, aren't you? If you see Him, you're going to trust Him. But there is the exhortation in Scripture to believe, right? So I exhort you today, believe. Trust Him. Confess Him. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus. Confess Him. I was reading a testimony this last week of a Muslim that was converted. And there were things that he was seeing. Things that he was understanding. He was seeing that Allah was not the true and living God. And he wrestled and he battled. And he knew what it was going to cost him. He knew that his life was going to be on the line. He had come over to the States. Infiltrated. Lived in a neighborhood, a poor neighborhood, to try to reach folks with the message of Allah. But God had other things in store for him. King Jesus. King Jesus had other things in store for that man. He had an automobile accident and lay on the ground with a broken neck. And a man came rushing to his aid and said, "Everything is going to be all right." He was rushed to the hospital and his doctors were Christians. And they said, "Everything's going to be all right." And he said, "I lay there as a Muslim hearing these words and I'm thinking, if I as a Muslim were to have said that to a Christian, it would have meant something bad. Everything's going to be all right." But he said, "They kept doing surgeries and they kept helping me." And then the very doctor who was the surgeon took that man into his home while he rehabilitated. And after the rehabilitation was over, he gave that young man keys to his house. This man had not been converted at this point. Gave the man the keys to his house, keys to a vehicle, as I remember the story. And he went back to his apartment or dwelling that he had before the accident. And he cried out to Allah. But he said Allah didn't answer. And he said he went and got his gun. And he said, "I was going to end my life." And believe it or not, I take it at face value. There was a voice. He heard something that said, "Don't do that. I gave my life for you. You don't have to take your life." And he laid his gun down, dropped to his knees, and he cried out to God. And nothing really happened. But then he came to a point in his life. And nothing really happened in that he didn't gain peace. But he said it came to a point where he realized, "I've never confessed. I've never confessed Jesus as Lord, the Christ, the Son of God." And he said, "I confessed. And everything changed.
I'm saying to you, confession is not a small thing. Is it? It's huge in Scripture. Confess and then follow. Is follow a small thing? Isn't that what we're talking about here? Becoming a disciple of Jesus Christ? A follower. No matter what it costs you. In that testimony, this man, 20 years later, 20 years after his conversion, he's still having to be careful because he deserted the Islam religion. And it's a dangerous world for him because of it. How long has it been for you? Are you that committed? Are you following? Don't you see? Don't you see who this is that we're following? Don't you see it? I hope you do. He's the king. He's the sovereign. He's the ruler over it all. And we're in a kingdom that is forever. Forever. Do we really believe that? If we do, then we can follow him. He's the Son of Man. Who is the Son of God? He is one with us. We are one with him. Oh, may God encourage your heart if you're a saint here today with the knowledge of who this is that you are believing in. And may there be some here today who would turn from your way, which is contrary to God. It's called repentance. And come and bow and trust in Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, your word has gone forth, and thank you for the privileges you've given me to. I wanted so much to announce the glory of your Son today. I pray that it has been done. Just, I know you love your Son. You've told us to hear him. And I pray that Holy Spirit powerfully work and bring forth that glory that is to be seen in Jesus. In the hearts, the mind of some sinner, rebellious sinner here today. Please, oh God, remove the indifference that some have. Come where they are right now and stir it up. Stir up within them discomfort. Disturb their soul. Disturb any false peace there is today. Lord Jesus, we trust you. All power has been given to you in heaven and in earth to bring eternal life to as many as the Father's given to you. So we trust you. Amen.